Well, sometimes the Bible tells us to do things or teaches us things to believe that go against society's values or norms. And we come to one such teaching in Scripture today in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. But there's a whole lot of these sort of teachings in Scripture. You think about Jesus' own words to love your enemies and to do good to those who mistreat you. We see in Matthew 23 that true greatness is measured really by how great a servant you are. We see in Acts that it's better to give than to receive, or that when you humble yourself, it's the Lord who raises you up. These things all go a little bit counter to perhaps what our intuition would tell us. And here we come to Colossians 3:18, where we're told to submit, where wives are told to submit to their husbands as it's fitting in the Lord. When you hear this word submission, what comes to mind? What ideas or notions come to mind? Is it, think about society and what it thinks about this sort of principle, male oppression or spousal abuse or things like that? For some people, they hear this instruction in the Bible, and understandably, it seems wrong. It seems wrong. Maybe they grew up in a home where roles were reversed, where women really wore the pants, so to speak, in the home, and the man or the husband just sort of just did what he wanted. And maybe it was just the norm in that home. And so to see something like this, it just seems backwards. Or maybe it was a case where dad dealt with the family like a drill sergeant and treated his wife the same way. And so it's understandable that people would resist a teaching like this. But I'm convinced that if we would understand this teaching biblically and then practice it accordingly, according to what God's Word teaches us, and especially when both the husband and the wife are both doing their part and sincere in it, it really is a beautiful thing. So our goal is to deal very basically with this subject of a wife's call to submit to her husband, and we're going to work through this verse in a very simple way. It's just one verse that we're dealing with. Next week we'll deal with a husband's role in verse 19. But this week we've just got a very simple outline looking at this verse. First of all, addressing the question, what is the wife's basic duty to her husband? And of course, that is to submit. And then the second point, we'll ask the question why she must submit. And to answer that question, we'll look at the context a little bit. And then the third question we'll ask is what is this supposed to look like? And I think that's the point in the last part of this verse where it says that it is in a way that's fitting in the Lord. And that's how we'll work through this verse. Let's ask the Lord to bless our study first, though. Father in heaven, we come to you needy and dependent, knowing that your word is truth and that your ways are right and good and they're best for us. And so we come to a teaching of submission, ready to submit to you. We know that you are indeed our Lord and Master, our Maker, and the one who is judge over all the earth, whose providence rules over all. And so we come as your creatures, finite and weak, recognizing that we need you. And so we pray for your help and guidance even today as we look into your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, this question, what is the wife's basic duty to her husband? And Paul says clearly here in Colossians 3:18, it is to submit to her husband. This is the consistent teaching throughout Scripture. It's not as though it just comes in this one small little verse in the middle of Colossians. No, it's pretty consistent. We read about it earlier in 1 Peter 3. We see it in Titus 2 and Ephesians 5 and perhaps elsewhere. The wife is placed under her husband's authority. This is God's doing. If you think about being placed under authority, there's occasions where that might happen in sort of forced ways. If you could imagine an army coming and attacking some enemy tribe or enemy city or country and subjugating by force that people under themselves, that might be submission. But here it's a voluntary submission. Paul's making an appeal to women or to wives, to their own will, to their own their own notion and conscience, calling them to desire this and submit themselves from the heart. He's calling for wives to recognize the authority of their husbands and to willingly place themselves under that authority. It's not a call for husbands to force women into that place, is it? Who's addressed here? It's to wives. But this is difficult. Society tells us this isn't right. It seems to assume this notion of submission and authority that women must be inferior to men. There's countless examples in our own experience that would tell us otherwise. Women who are stronger than men. Examples of wise women are more capable of all sorts of things than perhaps their own husbands. And so women should be able to do what they want, we're told, and not have to ask permission as if they were slaves or something like this. Haven't we advanced past this as a society, this sort of archaic way of seeing men and women in their roles, respectively? We've been liberated from such a male-dominated notion as this. Why would we go backwards? We even sense some of this resistance within churches. I was just reading about coming to a passage like this, I was fascinated to see how others have dealt with it. And reading about how some churches have taught this and the resistance that came from within their own congregations. People who had never even heard these things and churches that were split, leaders that would be run out of the church, and all sorts of things will come up as a result of this from within the Christian church. You see, Christ sets us free from man's laws, doesn't he? From institutions, and we're accountable only to God, we're told. In Christ, there should be more a sense of mutuality, maybe mutual submission, I think based on a misunderstanding of Ephesians 5:21. But we are indeed members of one body. There's a union. There's an equality that we share. We should look out for each other in equal fashion. It shouldn't be one over the other. And what would we say in response to this? Yes, we are equal, aren't we? There is a true equality. We see this in Galatians 3:28, where this oneness is intrinsic to the gospel and to our life as Christians in the gospel. In Galatians 3, it says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female, for we're all one in Christ Jesus. And Paul says something very similar in our passage in Colossians 3:11. Whereas Christians, he says, there's no distinction between Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or freeman, for Christ is all and in all. He's making the same point in this book, the same book in which he calls for wives to submit, as he does in Galatians 3:28. We got to deal with this then, don't we? These two truths parallel, held up one to another. For our relationship in Christ, it really does give us a new identity as believers, as men and women, whether men or women. We have some new distinctive about us that sort of sets the tone for everything about us. It's who we are. It's what we're defined by. But this new distinction doesn't change whether or not we're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. Yes, we're all one in Christ, but this doesn't erase distinctions. There's a oneness and a diversity, isn't there? God never intended that the unity that we enjoy would eliminate what distinctions are ours, what diversity there is within the body. And so these principles, verse 11, on the one hand, there's no distinction, and verse 18, on the other hand, wives submit to your husband, they're together. They're both here. They're both true. In fact, I'm convinced that the variety of our distinctions, the things that differentiate us one to another, actually are part of what makes our unity so beautiful. We're not more beautiful by erasing distinctions as a body. Imagine looking out at a rainbow and seeing its variety of colors. It's not more beautiful to erase those distinctions and then see instead just a white streak. It might be neat to see a white streak, but there's something about a rainbow, isn't there? You see, the Christian life is not gender neutral, notwithstanding some of the new translations and such that try to erase those distinctions. The Christian is either, understand this, as a Christian, you are either a Christian man or a Christian woman. There's no such thing as sort of this androgynous soul caught up in a sexual body. That's not how God makes us, but He makes us whole persons. And our sexual distinctions point to deep differences within our persons, our whole persons. It would be wrong for a Christian woman to consider herself liberated from the shackles of male leadership. That's not to think biblically. These role distinctions are good. And they're not related to our worth or dignity as persons at all. Anyone who's served in military understands this, that your position within the military, your rank, it's not about value or ability. You might have some who have greater ability who serve or who are positioned underneath those who are above them. It's about order and authority. It's a position. And I'm convinced those who understand what it means to serve under others are actually those who make the best leaders in a place like the military. Even Christ is under authority. You realize that? Even Christ. It says in Philippians, He's equal with God in Philippians 2:6, but then in 1 Corinthians 11:3, He submits to God as well. You see, submission is not a four-letter word. It's not something we should have to avoid or be ashamed of. The church, and even all the angels are subject to Christ. And Christians, we're subject to God, aren't we, and to His Word? Children are called to obey their parents, the church, its leaders. Each of us are governing authorities, the wife to her husband. There's structure of authority and submission all throughout society, and it's not a thing to be thrown off. We're all called to submit. What if God would set us free from this structure of authority and submission? It wouldn't become more beautiful and more orderly. It would descend into chaos. There'd be more fighting than freedom. Sometimes we have a notion that freedom is found when we have autonomy, when we're set free from any kind of constraints. But freedom, more properly understood, is to be found when we submit ourselves to our design, to what God has for us. That's where we'll find the most joy and the most freedom. We can't allow the world's values to control the way we think about our roles, or even about our gender. And so the husband, he needs to remember that his role has nothing to do with his superiority as a person. What happens when a husband misunderstands that? Maybe not theoretically even, but just more intuitively. What happens when a husband fails to remember that his role in authority is not about his superiority? He can easily begin to deal harshly or condescend, to speak condescendingly down to his wife, treat her as though she were there for him in some sort of demeaning way. No, he needs to remember his role is not about him. And his wife's role has nothing to do with her inferiority or lesser value. In many homes, indeed, the wife is more gifted than her husband. And she may often have better ideas than him. Isn't that true? Can I hear an amen? What, women, right? She might be a better leader. She might be more outgoing naturally. She may be more intelligent or even more spiritual. That's not the issue. God really doesn't care about that so far as roles are concerned. The roles aren't built and designed according to somehow she's better at this or he's better at that. No, there might be a design in who we are that leads us in certain directions according to these roles, but in a case-by-case situation, it's not the way it is. Otherwise, we could just sort of take this in relative ways and say, yeah, not this time. She's actually better at this than him, and so he should submit. No, that's not what it's about. It's about maleness and femaleness, not skill or intrinsic worth. If we lose sight of this, you end up reversing order. You end up abusing authority in positions this way, or the wife ends up submitting herself as a doormat as opposed to as a partner and helper in this role. I want you to notice, though, this call here, to the wives is one of submission, not obedience. It's interesting, if you look at verse 20, it's a different word there. It's children obey, and in verse 22, it's the same, slaves obey. The wife is not a child or a slave and shouldn't be treated that way. It'd be wrong for a husband to bark orders from his lazy boy chair and telling her, get me another drink or something like that. Where's the remote? Or no, that's not what it's about. He should never raise his hand or even raise his voice in some sort of harsh way or violence. That's not called for ever in the Christian home. This is a different sort of relationship. This relationship of husband and wife is one born out of this one flesh union of marriage that God's done. It's a tender partnership where you belong to each other and should treat each other with this purposeful, loving commitment. So what is a right spirit in a wife? It's one of submission. This is one of the most beautiful qualities a woman can possess, isn't it? And such a woman should be treated with the utmost care and respect. Thinking of the passage we looked at earlier in 1 Peter 3, it was read. And you see there a certain attractiveness in a wife's submissive spirit. Attractive enough indeed to win an unbelieving husband to the Lord. That's what it says in verse 1. As he observes her chaste and respectful behavior, beauty is not just about external things. It might be about that at the beginning, but it doesn't remain about external things, does it? Even in this passage about hairstyles or jewelry or nice clothes. But it says it's the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious even in the sight of God. Submission is beautiful even to God. Even to God. It takes a lot of integrity to submit one at one's own will. Deep within, to submit at that level to another finite person who's not intrinsically different than them in terms of value or even ability. Your husband, wives, understand, your husband will fall short. And your way very well may be better than his. But God's design is still best, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And so this leads us then to our second question. Why must she submit? And the answer, very simply, is this is God's call on her life. Submission may be said here in verse 18 to be toward her husband, but that's not where it's ultimately toward, is it? This is ultimately about God. As believers, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our confession is Jesus is Lord. And this confession as believers should impact the way that we deal with life. It should impact every part of our life. It should actually impact us on a daily basis. It's practical. And so it involves everything. Look at verse 17, just the previous verse. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This includes what goes on in the home. Or verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. This isn't about him, is it? Who's this about? This is about the Lord, Jesus Christ, and what it means to be a follower of him. You see, genuine Christianity consists of both right doctrine and holy living. Colossians 1 through 2, we saw basically this one of the most beautiful sections of Scripture in these two chapters about Christ, just highlighting his beauty and his glory, his exaltation. It's very Christocentric in that way. Life is about Jesus Christ as followers of Christ. And because of who he is and because of who we are in him, we're called to, as we saw the last couple weeks, put off the old man, put on the new man. And what's that mean practically for wives? What's that mean in the home? What's that mean? We're not just androgynous persons. No, we're Christian women and Christian men. And what's it mean for a wife to put off? And what's it mean for her to put on? in Christ. The home is one of the most important places for us to live out our submission to Christ and His Lordship. You see the home being so central this way. Verse 18 of our passage, wives. It goes all the way down, does this passage, to the end of the chapter, and even to chapter 4, verse 1. I have no idea why they broke the chapter at verse 1 there in chapter 4. It makes no sense. But wives and husbands, you see in verse 18 and 19. Children and fathers, verse 20 and 21. Slaves, verse 22. And masters in chapter 4, verse 1. And we might, on the one hand, think, well, why the slaves and masters here? And in our experience, we don't really see this played out. But in that day, slaves and masters were a part of the home. And indeed, the same man is the one who's the husband and the father and the master. The households contained all of these parts. Slaves were just a normal part of life in that culture. They were normal. And so you have these three pairs of relationships given in order. Wives and husbands, children and fathers, slaves and masters. And in all three pairs, each starts with this call to submit or to obey this one man. You say, wow, this seems so backwards. No, it's not. It's God's design. Ultimately, though, it goes back to a bigger thing in terms of authority and submission, not to Him, but to Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every person is to submit to authority. Every person. But only because of Christ. You see these references, it's fascinating. If you want to take a minute on your own, maybe later even, and go through over and over, verse 18, it's wives submit, but only as is fitting in the Lord. It's verse 20. Children, as is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 22, at the end, in verse, it has to do with fearing the Lord. Or verse 23, as for the Lord rather than for men. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord, or even later in the same verse, it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. It's all about Christ. Over and over through this passage. The husband and father and master, if we were to have slaves, isn't autonomous himself. Even he is subject to authority. He doesn't just do things his own way. And that's why Paul can address him as well as those who are under authority and say, you have duties. You're responsible for what you do. Speaking to the man, we're not free. Not from authority, not one of us. And so whatever our role toward other people might be, it's always in submission to Jesus Christ. That's why if he, the husband, in the case of husbands and wives, that's why if he fails to lead well, if he in fact leads her away from Christ, her submission isn't about him anymore, is it? It's about Christ. She can't go away from Christ. And that's not insubordination to him. What it is it's ultimate subordination to Christ Jesus. The husband is never the leader just simply because he's husband. He's leader because Christ says so. Here's another reason that she should submit. It's because of God's good design. This is God's design established at creation. God made men and women differently on purpose. Imagine when, so some of you, maybe young men even, can remember this rather recently, but when you first set eyes on that girl, even later, once you got to know her a little bit, you're smitten. You remember what it was like to be smitten this way? Be infatuated. You can't sleep because you're just thinking about her. I'm still like that with my wife. It doesn't last like that all the time, does it? I'm just kidding. But there is something special about, a woman, isn't there, for the man? It's a lot different than just hanging out with one of the guys. A lot different. Right? And this is God's idea that we would be different. And that in those differences there'd be something special in joining one to another. A man to a woman, a husband to a wife. They're joined and unified. And there's something beautiful about the diversity within that joining. This is God's created order. It's filled with this pattern of unity in diversity. Throughout society, we see it in the church. We're all Think about the body metaphor. Each of us have a different role, right? And Christ is head over all, and yet we function in very different ways, all unified together. You think about it within, and by the way, Ephesians 5 makes it clear that the marriage pattern of husband and wife and authority and submission is actually designed by God in the first place to be a picture of what Christ would be with his church, as head over a body, the authority over those who are to submit to him from the heart. You think about the Trinity itself, where you have three persons in one divine essence. There's tri-unity. It's a beautiful thing. And we're made in his image to reflect that diversity, even as we unify together with others in our respective relationships. You see, God never intended for us to be the same. What good would it be to just duplicate us? No, it was so that it was not good for a man to be alone, so he made him another one just like him. No, that's not what it says. What was it? He made him a helper, somebody who could correspond to him, who could assist him. You see, the husband's role and the wife's role, they complement one another. So he leads and directs the relationship. He's responsible to God for how he leads. He's never told to force her to submit, but to love. We'll see that next week. Husbands, love your wives. It's fascinating. You might think, if you hadn't read these things before, wives, be subject to your husbands, verse 18, verse 19. Husbands, make sure she does this, right? Put her under authority. It's fascinating. Some of these household rules and codes like this in this passage, there's patterns like this seen in the ancient Near East and some of the other literature outside of any kind of Christian literature. Even in the culture, they had some of these things. But how Paul has taken the culture's way of doing things, where it was very much about male domination and stuff, and he's called husbands to account as well. The husbands also are responsible for the way in which they lead and to do so in love. What a beautiful picture it is in contrast to the way the world tends to do this. God didn't intend that we'd be the same. And so husbands are responsible for leading well, to love their wives, to consider her thoughts and ideas, and lead in a way that's considerate of her. Leadership is never about dominating or about selfish sort of desires and pursuing things in one's own way. No, it's always about service. The minute we use our leadership for our own selfish gain, we have failed as leaders. We've failed as leaders. Leadership isn't given to us by God so that we could have the power or position to get our way. That's failure every time. It's always servant leadership. And indeed, it's sacrificial. I'm jumping ahead to next week. No, we got to stay here. The wife's role is to recognize this leadership and willingly follow in ways that assist him as he carries out his role. And you tell me, when this is done well, when both parties are at least doing what they can, when they're striving to submit to God's ways this way, isn't it a wonderful thing? It's beautiful from the outside looking in, but it's a blessing to those who are inside as well, isn't it? It really is, and I know society has a hard time seeing that beauty, and they have a hard time even imagining the blessing of living in such a home, because we don't see it all the time. What we see is abuse and distortion of the beautiful design that God has intended, and what our responsibility is as believers in Christ Jesus is to take this design and to show its beauty to the world. I appreciate Dan reading the passage in 1 Peter 2 earlier at the beginning of our worship today, where our behavior is to be excellent among the Gentiles, right? We are a testimony by our way of living. And fascinatingly, that verse leads right into this whole discussion about submission. Even the same passage that we read later on this morning. No, this is a beautiful thing, and we want to make sure that we're not bringing the trouble. We think that our way will actually make things better for us when we refuse to submit to God's design, but it doesn't. It only brings more heartache, more trouble, more fighting, less freedom. And so let's talk a little bit then about what submission is supposed to look like in practice. This is our third question, and the answer is seen at the end of verse 18. We are, as wives, to submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And this, what this means is fitting in the Lord. It's talking about the way of living that's appropriate or fitting for a child of God. For one who is in the Lord, there's a right or fitting way to live. We're to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of or according to this life in Christ that is ours. We're called in the context to put off and to put on, to deny self and to follow Jesus. Jesus says all throughout the Gospels, right? And so for the wife, that put off, put on, for the wife, that self-denial, that cross-bearing principle, it works out in particular ways that are unique to her role as wife, even as would be the case for any of us in our given roles. For the wife, the gospel calls her to put on submission. And of course, this isn't unique just to the wife. Indeed, Christ himself is our example. In Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this attitude is one of submission and surrender, of serving and loving others and putting them above yourself. And Christ Jesus himself, who existed in the form of God, though he did not regard this equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He submitted himself to God's purposes. He understood what it would entail, and he didn't cling to his position or even to this glory that he enjoyed, but surrendered himself to something low. You think, well, I don't want to go low. Well, what's our system of values? How do we see things? Do we use the world's eyes, or do we follow Christ? 1 Peter 2, as we read earlier, verse 21 to 23, we've been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He submitted even to these Roman authorities. Why or how? How was he able to do this? It was by entrusting himself to him who judges righteously, to our Creator God, to the judge of the universe. He trusted Christ. Christ trusted God, and that's how he was able to submit himself this way. But this is a battle, isn't it? It's a battle. You might know in principle that it's right to submit, but at times it just seems too hard, too difficult. You might even have established already, some of you who have been married for a while, you've already established bad habits, and it's hard to break a bad habit, isn't it? Especially in a marriage where you see each other every day, and it's so easy to fall back into those old patterns. And in your heart, you're not so sure that you even want to submit. So you might hear this and have some inkling that this would be good, and you can at least begin to see just a bit that this might be beautiful, but you don't really want that. You don't want to die to self. You don't want to serve others above yourself. It's just not in your heart fully. And so you refuse to submit, but in doing so, we betray or fail, not just as a wife, but as a follower of Christ. Do you realize that? You fail not just as a wife, but as a follower of Christ. Not only does she distance herself from her husband when we fail to live this out, but from the Lord, as his own hand of discipline comes upon us. That's what's at stake here. This is a spiritual battle which women have been fighting for a long time. It goes all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? What happened when Eve sinned against the Lord, against God, but did so also by reversing the order of things? The devil knew how to reverse things, right? And so he goes to Eve instead of her husband, and she leads her husband away. And he followed, and he was rebuked because of listening to the voice of his wife. This is something that takes us all the way back, and that's why the curse was what it was. God said to Eve in the curse, your desire shall be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And the implication there is that he would be domineering. This is the curse. It's wrong for it to be that way, but that's what we've seen ever since in this fallen world. Is the wife desiring to somehow rule over her husband, and the husband ruling in a domineering way? And it's not enough just to fake submission either. You picture the child who's rebuked or disciplined and shoved over into a corner, and this is somehow intended by the parent to fix him or to teach him a lesson, but he just sits there sitting because he's forced to, but in his heart he's just standing up proud and tall, right? Imagine when our children were younger and they would get in a little scuffle or fight of some kind, and we would tell them to give each other a hug, and they would do it because they were forced to, but I can still imagine their faces hating every little bit of the hug and things like that. It didn't work. Right? So imagine submission that's just sort of on the surface with a bad attitude. No, that's not what submission is. It really is a battle for the heart, isn't it? It's a battle for the heart. So I want to close this last few minutes that we have here by offering some advice to help you wives nurture this heart of submission, this submissive spirit. I want you to nurture this, and I want to give you advice in three parts. On the one hand, upward, so toward God. On the other hand, inward, toward your own heart. How do you deal with yourself with the right attitude? And third, more about how you deal with him, how you look at him, your husband. So if we think about how this starts, what do you do to nurture your own heart? It starts there, doesn't it? So if we're right about what we've said, and if Paul's right about connecting these family sort of codes and a wife's submission to the bigger picture of our call as Christians, then it really does begin with a right submission to Christ. Don't kid yourself. You cannot submit. Over the years of pastoral counsel, I can't tell you how many times I've heard a wife tell me when things are rough at home, that she's right with the Lord, that she's dealing with things toward God, but she's not ready yet to deal with things toward her husband. It's like, whoa, that doesn't work. Wife, don't kid yourself about that. Don't lie to yourself. You cannot be right toward the Lord and then continue to sin against your husband in this way. It's impossible. It's impossible. And likewise for the man. We saw in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, and we'll look at this probably in passing next week as well, what happens when a husband doesn't treat his wife right? His prayers are hindered, right? We can't separate the two. The way we deal with one another in the home really is it really is as a result of our right attitude or our wrong attitude toward God. And so how do we nurture a right heart toward God? How do we foster and sort of build into that? Because this is where everything else is going to come from, and I don't know of anything better to do than prayer and study of the Word. Are you praying? Do you have a heart of devotion toward God? Are you seeking to understand Him better and submitting to what you find in Scripture? If you're doing that, it will impact the way you deal with people, not the least of which is your husband. Be in the Word. Submit yourself in prayer. I find even personally, when I'm struggling on an interpersonal relationship, and not... You know, this certainly applies at home toward a husband and a wife. When any of these things are going on, if I will take the time to pray, it's amazing what that does to humble me. It's amazing what that does to recalibrate my own thinking and feeling and responding so that I can love my wife the way I'm supposed to. It's amazing what happens when I'm prayerless and how easy it is to start rationalizing my own wrong thinking and wrong behaving. So there's nothing better than to start with prayer, to be disciplined in your prayer life and in your Bible study. And with regard to your own heart, you need to develop a healthy distrust of yourself. Do you trust yourself too much? You will tell yourselves lies, even as I just mentioned. It's so easy to rationalize things, isn't it? You'll tell yourself lies. You'll convince yourself that he doesn't deserve this. Why should I submit to him? He's fill in the blank. It's so easy to rationalize why we don't do what the Lord calls us to do. Or rather, maybe on the other hand, that you do have the right to just look out for yourself. He's not treating you the way that you should be treated. And if he's not going to care for you, then you need to care for yourself. And we begin down those paths. Don't think of yourself too highly. As a Christian, your value, your worth, your identity, it's not measured or determined by how he treats you. It's because of who you are in Christ. And if we would understand who we are in Christ, it sets us free from feeling like we have to extract a right treatment from our husbands. Don't think too highly of yourself. See yourself as a servant of Christ first, and out of this flows a servant's heart toward your family and toward Him. Toward Him, how should your attitude and what can you nurture in your attitude toward Him and your thoughts about Him to help you increasingly incline your heart to His leadership? I think it's helpful, just real practically, to brainstorm. And sometimes this is hard sometimes. You've been together long enough, it's just hard to see anything good anymore. But brainstorm. Try to pause and just get yourself away from everything for a while and just think, is there anything here to affirm? Crickets, right? No, I think you'll be able to find things if you give it a little time, if you give it a little attention. Right? Find, what is it that I can affirm in His leadership? What is it about His character that maybe drew me to Him in the first place? What is it that I see that He's doing that it really is right? Even in a case where you've got a believing wife married to an unbelieving husband, even in a case like that, there's often things in His life that you can affirm. Things that in His life are good. Not ultimately and eternally and salvifically, but good. Things that are moral and right that you can get behind and encourage Him in. Affirm those things. I think you can also remind yourself of His responsibility in leadership. It's different than yours. And in some ways, a much harder role. I don't know if I like that. In some ways, it's more difficult to submit. And in other ways, it's more difficult to lead. And I can make the case both ways. But I think it's helpful as we think about how you can learn to incline yourself more to His leadership, to consider His role as it's distinct from your own. That is, He's supposed to protect you and provide for the family. And maybe He doesn't do it perfectly, but His role is to care for you physically and spiritually and emotionally and all these parts. And do you really expect He's going to do this successfully all the time? It's a tall order. You think you have to give up yourself for Him, but how much does He have to give up Himself for you in order to lead well? I tell you, there's freedom in submission. Think about when God calls a man to lead and he has to make these decisions, and in hers is only to follow at this point. So not to say there's not an interaction that goes on before this, but in the end, he makes a decision, hers is to follow. She's not held accountable for the bad decision. You realize that? He is. He is. Even think back to Adam and Eve again. Who took the blame? He did. She's the one that did it. She led. She took it off track. And he's the one that took the blame. He's the one that carries the responsibility. There's freedom in that. There's freedom, and I'm saying as a wife, where yours is just to follow. You can give your ideas and you can bounce these things back and forth, and indeed you should. But in the end, free yourself from the burden of feeling like it's yours. It's a freedom. Commit yourself to doing what you can then to make it easier on him. I ask you, wife, are you more a hindrance or a help? When it comes down to it on a practical level, in your role as wife, do you hinder him or help him? And I'm undoubtedly sure it's going to be a little bit of both. But there aren't two quarterbacks on a team. Right? Imagine the running back. This is playoff season for football, right? So imagine the running back behind the quarterback barking out orders, right? Audibling plays while the quarterback's trying to get things going. No, that's not how it works. Somebody's got to call the playing or the play. It doesn't work well when you get all the position players, each one trying to play quarterback at the same time or coach. Practice leaning on him for support and direction. If you know what he would like for you to do, do it. Right? Don't be looking for loopholes around what he thinks and desires so that you can get your own way. No, accept what he says. Don't argue with him and don't ignore him. Submit from the heart. From the heart. And then when things don't go your way, don't Don't resort to punishing or manipulation. I know manipulation is so common, but seldom will a wife admit it. Seldom will she admit how manipulative she is. But when it doesn't go her way, what does she do? She takes it out on him somehow or another. She gets angry, or sometimes, some women, they get so bitter. They're so loud about their anger. Others take it quiet, right? They just take it inside and they distance themselves or play silent games and things like that. It's wrong. It's wrong. Are you helping them? Or are you hindering them? Come alongside and submit. And it's not about how good he is. I tell you, no man will measure up and be the man you wish you would have married. Do you realize that? No man. No man. When a couple first starts dating, they think that's the way it'll be. They wear those rose-colored glasses. They're blind to all the shortcomings. And even the faults of this young man, they look like strengths. But then what happens after the I do's? At one point it was, oh, he'll provide a good living for me as his wife and for our family. And then later, it's all he cares about is what? His work, right? Or early on, it's, oh, he's so strong and manly. And then later, it's, oh, he's too controlling. Or he's so fun and exciting, but then he's so childish, right? When will he grow up? Or he's so smart and reliable, but later, oh, he's too boring and dull. We see the same things from different angles. No man will measure up. It's impossible. Not just because he's finite and fallen, but because you are. And because you'll tend to look at things in wrong ways. No man will measure up. Our call as wives to submit isn't about that, is it? It's about Christ. We don't submit because he deserves it. And we don't submit because somehow we wouldn't be able to handle things on our own without him. No, this is about Jesus Christ and submission to him. And if we see it that way, we'll understand he really is worthy. I don't mean the husband, I mean Christ. He's worthy. And his ways are best. And in submitting there to him, we'll find that we really can submit to our husbands, no matter what they're like. No matter what they're like. And find in that a certain freedom and blessing and benefit and joy that we never could have found by throwing those things off and doing things our own way. Before this, we need God's grace. And so we pray, Father, strengthen each of us to submit to you. We know who we are in Christ, and I pray you would help us to become in practice what we are in principle, to put off the old and put on the new. For the wives among us in particular, that you would strengthen them in their own character, in their own faith, to have the heart like Sarah, who understood what it was to submit herself to her husband. Not out of a fear of his leadership, but out of a fear of the Lord. But there is such a beauty in such a submission. And I pray that this would abound among us here. And I pray for the young ladies who aren't married yet, that you would grow in them this heart, this same heart of submission. That there be this gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in your eyes, which is nurtured and fostered, not just in their homes and families and in the relationships that we enjoy with each other, but even in their own lives before you, that you would be the all in all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.